Good morning, RBC. I got to tell you, it's a little awkward. We're trying to conform to what the laws of the land are and not get too close to one another. And we felt like if I drove in, I'm going to have mics put on and mix with the worship team. Too many people, a little bit too close. So we're going to try this. We'll see how it works. If this isn't going real well, then I'll go back next week and we'll try to put things together. You may get a little bit of a glare. This is not a professional studio. I'm just sitting here on my computer trying to walk through this. So here's what we're going to do. The next 3 weeks, I've got today we're going to get faith. Next week for Easter, hope. The week after that, love. Faith, hope, and love. But I'd like you, if you take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Now at the end, we're going to have communion, and I'll walk you through that at the time. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have the great faith chapter. And I thought this is probably a good time, again, not to beat to death the virus and all this kind of stuff, because this could be used at almost any time of our Christian life. But I think this is a time we really do have to walk by faith and not by sight, because there's an awful lot out there that's very confusing, causing a lot of anxiety and fear and so on. So let's take a look at the subject matter at hand, and we're going to be in Hebrews 11. I'll read the first few verses, and then we will pray and dive into the text. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made of what was visible. Let's pray. Father, this is an incredible text, one in which I delight and yet tread lightly upon, because I believe this is holy ground. And so, Father, I pray that you'd open our eyes, that we behold wondrous things out of your word. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just going to sort of teach through this. This is not like I'm standing up preaching, I'm sitting here in my office, but I just want to walk you through a good bit of this text. Mainly, we're going to get down to about verses 13, 14, and see what we can learn from this. Faith, when it says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, that's out of the King James. Faith is never, and this is what we get accused of from the unbelieving world. And I just want to make it real clear. I've made it clear before, so if you happen to be online watching this, let me go over this again. Many times people that are not people of faith, they don't necessarily believe in Christ or God or the Bible or what have you, they think that if you believe what the Bible says or you believe in God, that that is actually a blind leap in the dark. In other words, just sheer foolishness. So let me start with this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The word hope there in Scripture is not talking about, oh, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow and ruin our picnic. The word hope in Scripture is the glorious anticipation of what we know to be true. For example, in Titus, it talks about in hope of eternal life that God has promised to us. There's that definition. God has promised us that. Therefore, we have the glorious anticipation of what he has promised. When it says here, by faith, we believe that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Or we look at Romans chapter 1, where it talks about for the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that mankind is without excuse. Even in the Psalms, it talks about having faith that God is the one that has created things. But is that a blind leap of foolishness? No, I don't think so. If I am walking through the woods and I come across a Coke can, I don't just assume that it grew there. I assume there had to have been somebody that walked through there because there's some kind of design to the Coke can. Therefore, there had to be a designer. Without getting into too much philosophy regarding all this, when a person looks at the universe, God holds them accountable to say, I know for a fact that somebody had to have created this, and I believe that is God. Therefore, it starts out by saying, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, the absolute evidence, the conviction of things not even seen. So we're going to see this word seen and sight and looked. It's kind of woven throughout this because there's two types of sight. There's the physical sight. I'm looking into a computer right now, and I can see it with my physical sight. I've even got glasses on to sort of help me a little bit, all right? But there's another type of sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. Faith, I can go into the Word of God and I can believe what God has to say. And you're going to see over and over again, as we look at some of these Old Testament saints, we're going to see that there are certain things that were said to them. They believe what was said to them. So there's some kind of divine revelation that is given to them that they can understand and believe in and trust in. So as we go through these, there'll be a couple of the saints or a few of the saints that are pre-flood period, and then some that are after the flood. So as we look at this, we want to find out, what can we learn about this whole idea of walking by faith and not by sight? It says in verse 2, it says, by faith, understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what was seen was not made of visible things. God didn't have an erector set, didn't have a bunch of pieces together that he started putting together. He created this. He spoke and the worlds were framed. Then it says in verse 4, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain. By faith, three times now, by faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. I don't want to get into too much of the Cain and Abel issue. Many people are trying to figure out, you know, Cain comes along and he offers up a sacrifice that comes from the ground, the fruit of the ground. Abel comes along and offers up a blood sacrifice. But there was nothing in Scripture at that time that said that the remission of sin comes from blood. That didn't come until later. But there's a little hint here. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, God clothed them with the skins of animals. Therefore, there had to be the shedding of blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission or forgiveness of sin. So it's possible that Adam and Eve began to realize that they were covered in the skins of animals, that blood had been shed, and now they are forgiven, and they pass on that very primitive gospel message to Cain and Abel. But Cain rejects it, and Abel accepts it. Any way you want to look at it, there's something about Abel that makes him or calls him a righteous man. He has believed what God has to say, and apparently Cain hadn't. But that's debated, you know, throughout the ages. That's not the issue. The issue is that Abel was a man of faith, and Cain wasn't. Abel walked by faith and not by sight. So we read this, verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and he rewards those who diligently seek him. We were in Habakkuk last week. I think I mentioned the fact that the just shall live by faith. So here's Enoch, a man that doesn't taste death. He's just taken. We don't know all the details. He's just taken. But we know that he's a man that walked by faith. And when you get to verse 6, when it says, for without faith, it's impossible to please God. We must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Seek him. There's a sense that as strangers and pilgrims in this world, that you and I should be continually seeking God. You're doing that right now if you're sitting and watching this broadcast. You're you're seeking God. You're sitting down and saying, I'd like to know a little bit more about God. And so you're seeking Him. And in the process of seeking God, you're going to learn more and more about God. Spending your own time in the Word, in prayer, you're seeking Him. And this is what this is all about. It's seeking the Lord. So with that in mind, we're now going to be introduced to some really interesting characters in this particular text. And one of my favorites, if you know me well, if you know that Noah is one of my favorite characters. And here's what it says in verse 7. By faith, they all start out this way. Noah, when warned about things not seen as yet. Notice the term warned. He's not just blindly believing something. God has spoken. He has been warned of things not seen as yet. It says, in holy fear, he built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. There's quite a bit in here. First of all, Noah is told to build an ark. It had not rained in those days. Keep that in mind. If you go back to Genesis, you'll find it not rained in those days. So Noah is, by faith, believing what God has said. He has warned him, all right? And so by faith, he's going to build this ark, even though he knows almost nothing about this idea of water or an ocean or floods or anything. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, of things not seen as yet. Now you'll note that faith in every one of these situations causes the person, becomes the impetus for the person to do something, to act upon the faith. There's some sort of action that's taken. And the action here is that Noah builds an ark. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, he believed what God had to say, built an ark to the saving of his household, by the which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is by faith. What do you mean condemn the world? I don't think he was verbally condemning the world. I think the people living at that time thought this was pretty crazy, pretty wacko that he's building this ark. And it was a condemnation to them. His faith stood in contrast against their lack of faith. And as a result, that became a condemnation, particularly when the flood came. And then he became an heir of righteousness, which is by faith. I believe that Noah is the first person which it says this, that he became an heir of righteousness. What does that mean? It's by faith that we receive the very righteousness that is required to enter into the kingdom of God. We have to have that righteousness. You hear me say this week after week after week when I present the gospel, we always talk about receiving that righteousness. And so here is Noah receiving the righteousness that comes by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Right now we're talking about Noah. And so what you see is an unfolding drama of this redemptive story, starting all the way back in the early portions of Scripture, but revealed here in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11. There's this revelation of this storyline of these people that believe what God had to say, and it was accounted to them as righteousness, that perfect righteousness, not their righteousness, the righteousness that comes by faith. Now we dive into Abraham, the father of those who believe. Galatians says he's the father of the faithful. He's the father of faith. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. That's faith. But he obeyed what God had said. God had revealed something to him, and he obeyed that revelation and moved forward. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Then comes my favorite verse. For he was looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I'm quoting that in King James. I like that particular revelation that is given to King James. Here's the point. We find that by faith, Abraham, when he was called, back with Noah, Noah was warned, Abraham was called. So there's some kind of revelation that is being given to each of these characters. It isn't a blind leap in the dark. That's foolishness. It's believing what God has to say. And there was reasons for them to believe what God had to say. God had spoken to them, and he has spoken to us through his divine revelation. So here's Abraham, and he's going to take off. And Abraham is seen as a sojourner, a pilgrim, looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Because later on in Hebrews it says, in this world we have no enduring city. Nothing here lasts. It needs to be repaired. The second law of thermodynamics takes over. Everything tends to randomness and decay. And eventually, we're going to have to move into some sort of a permanent residence. And that's the new heavens and the new earth. But for right now, Abraham is looking for a city. He's seen cities. He's looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God himself. He's looking for this permanent city. Now, here's what I find fascinating. I don't know how much was revealed to Abraham for him to be able to look for this city. But there is something that has caused him to have some kind of an eternal perspective. He sees himself as a sojourner, a pilgrim, a stranger in this world. He's looking for this eternal city. And I believe it's what is revealed as the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21, that heavenly city. Although Abraham didn't have all the knowledge that we have today, there's something compelling him to do this. And it's by faith that he's looking for this city. And the foundations of this city, his builder and maker is God. This is not just some human architect. This isn't some, you know, prefab, something put together. Everything in this world is not an enduring city. It falls apart. So Abraham had faith, and God had spoken to Abraham. And so we see that he was looking, here again, he's looking for this city. We see the word looking, or seen, or looked for, or saw throughout this text. And sometimes the looking is the physical. It's the actual physical eyesight. And you're looking for what was promised. But then there's the realization, I'm not going to live here all that long. And then you switch and you put on a different set of glasses. You put on the glasses of faith. And now you're walking by faith and not by sight. He can't see this eternal city, but he's looking for it. He's looking for it through spiritual eyes, through the revelation of spiritual eyesight, that he can see this. And this is absolutely key in understanding this particular revelation. So, we read this. In verse 11, by faith Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made a promise. God had promised that Abraham and Sarah would have a child, and that child is going to be Isaac. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. God was faithful in keeping his promise. Now, a good bit of the remainder of our time, I want to spend looking at verses 13 and 14, a little bit into this text here. Because right now, we are going through a very difficult time in this world. And the virus is frightening people. I don't like going outside. I keep hearing more ways that you can get this. But if I pause and I really focus and have an intentional focus, there's no enduring city here. The virus is not enduring. It eventually will be wiped away and gone. So I've got to put on my spiritual eyes, and I've got to stop looking everything that is frightening. Should I obey the laws of the land and keep my distance? Absolutely. Is there a physical side to this? Absolutely. But there's also a spiritual side to this. And that allows me to look beyond these natural horizons and believe what God has to say about that eternal heavenly city. So in verse 13 and following, we're going to find out something about these great people that lived after Abraham. There were those that lived before the flood. We had, Abel, and we had Enoch, we had Noah. And then after that, we have Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and people after the flood. But before, after, the principle is still the same. Walk by faith, walk by sight. Let's take a look at verse 13. It's one of my favorite passages in Scripture. And it says this: all these people who were still living by faith when they died. What people? The patriarchs, the people we've looked at, and others that are to follow in this particular text. These are people that were living and they were hanging on to their faith. And then it says they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Let's pause for a moment. King James says these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Here we go. Physical promises. Hey, Abraham, you're going to be the father of a great nation. Multitudes are going to come out. But a lot of these people died before they had endless numbers of children or possessed the land. Yet these were the promises. They were promised this land. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. So they went from the physical eyesight, I'm a stranger and a pilgrim, to the spiritual eyesight, oh, I can see this afar off. I'm probably not going to receive that here in this world. That's the next one. And so I'll walk by faith. I'll believe that. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Now watch what happens here when they see these things afar off. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. So, here are these promises. They didn't get the promises. They saw them afar off. So they said, we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. In other words, this world is not my home. It's a temporary home. It's a temporary place. It's like renting, a townhouse, an apartment or something. It's temporary. Or even owning a home. It's temporary. And so they confess that they were strangers here, aliens, sojourners. And this is important because back in the Psalms, David says, I'm a stranger in this world. Hide not your commandments from me. In other words, I need to know your divine revelation in order to walk through this life. I don't know how to do this. I don't get it. I can't just have my physical eyesight. I need some spiritual understanding of what this world is about, why it's so confusing, and why it does have viruses and problems and difficulties. And so David said, don't hide your commandments from me. I need as much divine revelation as I can. He also said, open my eyes, and I might see wondrous things out of your law, meaning that I've got physical eyes, but I need some spiritual eyesight to really understand some of your divine revelation. So here we see these people were strangers and aliens. That's how they saw themselves. Then verse 14, people who say such things show that they are looking, there's that word, look, see, saw, all that. looking for a country of their own. They're looking for a country. Abraham was looking for a city. 15. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, he would have had opportunity to return. He could have gone back. Abraham could have returned. He wouldn't have believed the promise. He wouldn't have believed what God had to say. But these people did believe. They had faith. Walk by faith, not by sight. Instead, in verse 16, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. There's just so much here. You could just take a shovel and just dig for a long, long time. This gets into the Old Testament. It gets into the book of Revelation. It's here. But these people were looking for a heavenly country. We see that Abraham was looking for a city. Same idea. There is no enduring city here. All of these people could look beyond the promise and see something in a greater way. They were capable, through spiritual eyesight, to say, you know, I believe what God has revealed about this next life, this eternal city, this eternal kingdom. Now, they didn't have as much revelation as we have, but they had some. And the fact that they could call themselves, I'm just a stranger, I'm just a pilgrim, I'm a sojourner, I'm passing through, there's no enduring city here, I'm looking for another city, I'm looking for a heavenly country. I could go back, but I'm not going to, because I believe what God has revealed is true. Watch this. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. That takes you back to Genesis 22, where God tells Abraham to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be called, will be reckoned, will take place. So let's go back. God had promised Abraham a son. He waited for a long time to have that son. He was given that promise back when he was 75. He has the son when he's 100. And so here's this son has to carry on this promise. And then he's told to go kill the promise. Go offer up the promise. So here you've got God saying, you're going to have a son. He's going to carry on the seed. I want you to go take that promise and destroy that promise. So now you've got God's two revelations from God. You've got God's promise that he's going to have this son and that the generation after generation, nation after nation will be blessed through this son and through the other sons that will come through him. And then God comes along and says, but I want you to take that son and destroy him. What's going on here? God has a promise, and then he says, kill the promise. Makes no sense at all. It makes no sense at all. And so we find that it says in verse 19, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Of course, Isaac was spared. As we know, God had no intention of having Isaac destroyed. Years ago, it struck me that Abraham had to look beyond the promise and believe that God would fulfill it in a greater way. He reasoned that God was able to raise his son from the dead. In his mind, Isaac's dead. I've got to carry out this promise. I've got to carry out this command. God's command is going against his promise. His promise is I'll have a son. His command is destroy the promise. I'm in between a rock and a hard place. But I know God won't lie. Therefore, I have to believe that God will resurrect my son. He'll raise him from the dead. And so this is the first real revelation of resurrection, all prefigured here in Isaac and in Abraham. It's amazing revelation that this is taking place. So here is Abraham. He believes that. This is so true of Moses. When Moses was told to take the children of Israel and to flee Egypt, let my people go, he's running from Pharaoh. All of a sudden, he's trapped in, he's hemmed in the desert and mountains, and Pharaoh's coming with his chariots. And Moses has been getting, no, God didn't say, oh, by the way, I'm going to part the Red Sea. Moses just turns to the people and says, stand still and see the salvation of our God. He had to look beyond the promise and believe that God will fulfill it in a greater way. He knew God had to do something. And this is part of what faith really is. It's being able to look beyond our natural horizons and believe that God somehow is going to fulfill these great promises to us in ways we can't even begin to imagine. Can't even begin to imagine. So in the text that we have here, I wrote down several things that I think are important for us to walk away with. We have two sets of eyes. We've got the eyes that we physically get around this globe with. We see somebody coming. We keep our space. 12, 15 feet now, apparently. But then we pause and we take that, and it's precaution, and it's good precaution. It's a wise thing to do. You don't want to get this virus, all right? But then we pause and we say, but I can't let this overpower me because I'm now going to put on my eyes of spiritual sight and believe that there's something far greater, that even if I were to die, I have a far greater life beyond this. I'm looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I'm looking for a country, a heavenly country, just as these people did, which is why this revelation is there. Faith, the second point here is faith is always based on divine revelation. It's not a blind leap in the dark. It's based on what God has to say. And God has told us about this heavenly city, this new Jerusalem that will come down from heaven. Thirdly, we have to see ourselves as pilgrims, aliens, sojourners, strangers, all the different terms that say we're not settled here. Let's not get too settled here, all right? Let's just believe. Let's believe that everything here is passing. And we can enjoy it. God has given us all things freely to enjoy. But don't drive in the stakes too deep. Get ready to pick up a tent and move on. Fourth, our promises are not here. There are some promises that are here, but the real promises, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And the promises aren't here. The real promise is the ultimate promise of eternal life, where we live in the new Jerusalem, the heavenly city, forever. That's an enduring city. Here, there is no enduring city. I would say, lastly, this eases the pain of this life. It eases the pain of this life. Because there's so much crowding in right now, so much fear and anxiety over all this. And if we can just pause and reflect and let our faith just be immersed even in this text here, go back and read it and read the rest of it. There's so much. And trust God with it, what he's going to do with it, how he's going to use this. So there's this idea of, there's a certain amount of good, healthy fear. There's also this idea of walking by faith and not by sight, not letting this totally consume us. So I hope this has been an encouragement to you to look at this text, to walk through it. A little troubling doing this on my computer. I don't have able to take a look at any notes and see what kind of what I've got going on, but just walking through this text. But I just want to remind you that this is such a healthy exercise in the subject matter of faith. And so hopefully you have gotten some juice or bread or what have you, because we're going to take communion now. And there's going to be a verse that comes up that you're going to be able to meditate on. And I thought a little bit about the whole idea of this. This is a time. You know, there's a passage in the Old Testament that talks about when my people call my name, God will come and heal their land. And there's a lot of argument over whether or not the church can claim that, because that was given to Israel. And Israel was always given physical promises. The church is given spiritual, eternal promises. And I think the principle is the same, the idea of humbling ourselves, confessing our sins. And I think we ought to take some time, and we'll have a little moment or so of meditation. So get the elements together, be prepared. And I'll sort of walk you through a little bit of the text in 1 Corinthians. Because this is a time to reflect and to think about what has taken place over these last few weeks. We can take time to think about our thoughts, our anxieties, and confess to the Lord sometimes our lack of faith, our fear. Maybe being disgruntled. Even though we have a roof over our heads, we live in the United States, we've got lots of good medicine, so many wonderful things. Maybe it's time to reflect upon some of those things and to really meditate and think through them. But it's in 1 Corinthians 11 where we find the Apostle Paul saying, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And after he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. So let's partake of the bread. Father in heaven, thank you for this technology in which we can relate to one another at a great distance. Thank you. Thank you that you have had your body broken on our behalf. You took our pain, our shame, our sin upon yourself. You were cursed on our behalf. And so, Father, we thank you for the privilege of knowing you personally, having a genuine understanding of who you are. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In like manner, he took the cup, and he said, this is the cup of my blood in the new covenant. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. Let's partake. Father, you tell us without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. We've now partaken of the bread and the cup. And Father, may this be a great reminder, a joyful reminder of what you've accomplished for us. Thank you that in this world there's no enduring city, and the next one there is. May we be reminded of that every day, even in the midst of this difficult time. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And I want to part by saying that perhaps you've tuned into this and you wouldn't consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Maybe something has been said that has caused you to rethink all of this. Maybe something has caused you to look at this text and go, wow, I didn't know anything about this idea of faith. Maybe there's something that's caused you to pause and go, I now realize that faith is how I end up receiving the righteousness that I need to enter into the kingdom of God and have eternity with God forever. So I would trust that today you would put your faith in Christ, realize that he died, paid the penalty for you, and rose again the third day. He offers eternal life to all who believe that, who put their faith in that. Not faith in your church, not faith in your good works, how much money you give, not faith in your righteousness, but faith in the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. So I trust that you'll do that today if you never have.